first time I've been caught with a joint. 42 years ago, before I became a Christian, I would have read some things. You probably would have appreciated that time. But it's so good to be here with you. And thank you for the invitation. This is one of my homes.
Yeah, don't drop it, James. Don't drop it. Yeah, it's alright.
It's wonderful what God is doing.
It's always high.
Not know. Just in our nation, but in the nations of the world. If you are part of any information, news, or prayer, I pray you start to hear what God is doing among the nations, and it is amazing. The description of the book of Habakkuk. And God said to the prophet, watch and you will be amazed. I will do something that will utterly astound you. Yeah. And I think we're living in a time when we are going to be utterly astounded at what God does. Sorry. As the world falls apart, God is building a great kingdom. Yeah. As we watch the fragmenting of nations and people, the uncertainty, the fear, the insecurity, there is something amazingly solid being built across this planet. And guys, we're part of it.
Yeah.
We are part of that. And for me, one of the most amazing developments is the number of people from Muslim backgrounds that have come to faith. It's something that as a young Christian and that generation, over 40 years ago became a Christian. Islam was like Russia. It was like this impregnable fortress. But we saw Russia break and fall, and we were utterly amazed at that. And Islam is like that to the gospel. And God is invading that nation of people. I had the privilege of attending a convention in Thailand just a couple of weeks ago, and it was all to do with leadership training and development. And there's about 800 people there, 500 of whom were from mainland China, from an underground church. And it was really exciting because every worship, I love the worship this morning, but every worship session was not in English. All of them except one was in Chinese. We were the minority, the white faces. And it's an indication of where mission is. Missions now, missionaries now, the bulk of the workforce of the church is non-Western, and I praise God for that. One of the sessions was led by some saints and believers from Iran, and it was led in Farsi. And they were sharing that, I mean, these are their words, the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world right now. The number of people that are coming to faith in an underground church just a few years ago, even to them, they would never have imagined. From a couple of hundred believers from Muslim background, now to hundreds and hundreds of thousands. It's something that even they have never dreamt would happen. If you probably know something about people that come to faith out of Islam, many of them actually don't use the term we use to describe ourselves, which is Christian. The reason they don't choose that term is because there's so much negative baggage amongst Muslims for the term Christian. Because when they immediately say the word Christian, they immediately think of the US. Who they call the Great Satan. And the reason they have that attitude is because they see the US as a place of immorality and corruption. Because where does the bulk of the immorality that is peddled on the world come from? The US, from Hollywood, from the music, the media, pornography. And so for them, there's many Muslims that have never ever met a Christian. The only thing they hear and see is this picture of Christians that is very immoral. So for them to take the term Christians is very negative. And so they use the term their followers of Islam see, which to the Arab is Jesus, the Messiah. And they become authentic followers of our Jesus. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, they did a survey in Australia. I think it was part of the National Churchwide Survey. And they were asking about the terms that Christians use to refer themselves to and how they are read by other Aussies. And some of the terms that are very negatively actually looked upon is the word fundamentalist.
Yeah.
Because even today, what that means is it's so diverse. You know, I think for a lot of us, if we say we're fundamentalists, for us, basically means we believe in Scripture. But for other people, they see these, you know, crazy people in the US that burn down abortion centers.
Yeah.
You know, that's the term. So if you say you're a fundamentalist Christian, you've probably closed the door to someone hearing what you've got to say. Sadly, the word born again Christian is only a bit worse. And that is, again, because of this perception that it's come out. I'm not back if you're from the US, God bless you. God bless America. Make it great again. But please make Australia a second. And it does come from this negativity of what the extreme far right, the conservative far right of Christians in America do. And that's, so if you use the term born again to Aussies, is immediately tagged with that, so it's probably not a good term to use. Even the term Christian is a bit neutral. It's actually very weak. But is it 75% of the Aussies call themselves Christian?
Yeah.
But their CV is Christmas and Easter.
Yeah.
So there's a weakness with the term Christian. It's very interesting that the most positive term that Aussies respond to is the term practicing Christian. Because to them, it indicates that you actually take your faith seriously. And hopefully, they're thinking, well, maybe they take the teachings of Jesus seriously. My daughter Alicia is in Germany, and planted a church with a husband there, and it's been great in Tucker. God's doing wonderful things in Germany. And a lot of young people come to faith, a lot of older Christians are being revived, and it seems this explosion of people coming to Jesus. But when Alicia was the chaplain at Culture High School, she actually didn't refer to herself as Christian. She used the term follower of Jesus, which is much like practicing Christian. But I like the term follower of Jesus. It actually means a commitment and an active pursuit of Jesus. I've come to know a missionary in Lebanon over the last few years. Actually, an Australian, been there for 30 plus years as a missionary. And he says when he talks to Muslims, they get into conversation, invariably the question from Muslims will be, were you born Christian? Now, some of us will get into this debate, well, you're not born Christian, you're born again Christian. But it doesn't get into that because from their framework, you're born who you are. It's not just a religious belief, it's a cultural framework. And so he says, yeah, I was born a Christian, but when I was 18, I decided to follow Jesus. And it messes with their head. Just messes with their head. What do you mean? Following Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. How do you describe yourself? What words do you choose that will paint a picture of who you are? Who are you? One of the times I was here previously, I could ask people what I preached on before, I'd be embarrassed. I talked about identity and the importance of what was you?
You can find
it here. I've forgotten, but you can find it here. I've got a lot of notes like that too. I talked about identity and the importance of identity, this understanding who we really are, because out of our identity comes how we live. Our values, our priorities, it actually shapes our decision making, it determines how we live our life. And I like, in a sense, go down that same thing again. I believe in teaching by repetition. So, who are you? What words actually describe who you are? What's your identity? I remember growing up, I was raised as a Catholic. And I had this sense, I really have a personal relationship with God. So putting all that sort of thing aside, I knew I was Catholic. My grandmother was Irish, and we were exposed to some of the Irish Catholic, the Redemptorist priests would come and preach a mission every year, put the fear of God in you, the hellfire and brimstone. So this, if anyone asked me, who are you, I would have said, first and foremost, I'm a Catholic. I'm actually an Australian Catholic. I'm not a Catholic Australian. I'm an Australian Catholic. I'm a Catholic first. And I grew up with that sense of identity. I still remember after school, I was in a Catholic school, God bless the nuns, and I'd come home and some of the state school, which was near us, would come out, and we had this taunt against all the non-Catholics. And I remember it. Yeah, we were the candidates. State, sitting on logs, eating maggots out of France. It's not a. We're the Catholics, Who's with me? Comes Catholic. Didn't say Catholic. Universal Church. But, identity is important, our understanding of who am I really? Muslims have that. I think even more strongly than Christians. Especially when our Christianity comes surface. That's why part of the reason we get confused about how they operate and how they think. Who are we? It's my real identity. It's my understanding of who I am. And do I live out of that? I had the privilege of meeting guys at birth for Toto over in Uganda.
Wow.
And met him a few times. And one part of the vision of Toto is to gather these orphans and the neglected ones from different tribal groups and actually form a new Ugandan tribe called the Toto. Neutral. Giving them an identity. And the vision is that out of this new tribe, they're going to change the nation. That's why they're training doctors, accountants, teachers, policemen. Because they realize that a deep conviction and understanding of who we are will actually set the direction of our life and what we're trying to achieve here. Who are we? Who are we really? At the very core of our being. This question, who are we, who are you? Actually, the religious people threw that to Jesus. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 21 to 25. Jesus was a very confusing person. He bewildered people. Confused them, he did not fit into their box, their understanding of if someone has come from God, what they should be like. And in John chapter 8, verse 21, I'm reading from the New King James, it says this. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Jesus is pretty upfront sometimes, isn't he? But there was a book put out, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. This is one of the hard ones. I'm going away, you'll seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Whoa. He's talking about heaven. Not talking about the cross here. He's actually talking about his return to heaven. Where I go, you cannot come. Don't walk out of here this morning saying, the preacher said, I can't go to heaven. Where are you going? You can't come. So the Jew said, well, he can himself. Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And verse 23 is really interesting. He said to them, You are from beneath. You're from below. But I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you're from below, you'll never get to the above. If you're of the earth, you will never enter into the eternal. You'll die in your sin. But praise God, he actually gives us an out here.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
This is good news. He said, if you do not believe that I am here, you will die in your sin. That's a great promise. It is the reality with the promise. It's a clear reality that when we're born into this world, we are of this world. Our origin of this is of this world, our nature is of this world, our character is of this world, the way we see the world is of this world. Everything that we are is shaped by this world because it birthed us. Actually, Jesus later in this chapter actually gets even heavier when he says to the people that were debating with him, you are of your father, the devil. That song, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's false comfort.
Yes.
The whole world is not in his hands the way he wants them to be in his hands. But this is a hard thing for us to hear, that being born in this world, actually, we become the offspring of Satan.
Yeah.
This is good preaching,
isn't it?
And the reason Jesus uses that is because it's trying to get us to understand our nature, our earthly nature. It's actually not, it's an opposite to the heavenly nature. There's something seriously wrong here. And if that deep desire that is in everyone to somehow find a happy place when we leave this planet, that sense of eternity that when we die there is something else, and we want to have something else that is good, Jesus is confronting us with this issue that if something doesn't radically change, your ultimate destination is not good. You cannot have an eternity in the presence of God that you were created for. And that's a sobering thing. It's a sobering reality. And as Gary was saying, when we think about our community for culture, there are a lot of people who right now are of the earth. They're of this world. And they need something to change who they are. Because Jesus was, he knew where he was from. It's just, if anyone was confident and assertive, it was Jesus. Because it came out of this clear understanding of who he was. I am from above. It started right back when he was young. Remember when he was 12 and he went into the temple and his parents tried to get him to go back home and said, I have to leave in my father's house or about my father's business. So even back then, he knew that although his earthly parents, mothers, Mary and Sarah's father, or the adopted father was Joseph, he knew that God was his father. At his baptism, no, before that, when Jesus, John the Baptist was heralding him, he said, he is from above, he was before me, I'm not even worthy to. But Jesus didn't begin his existence at his birth, he was pre-existent. And came in the flesh. And John said, he has come from above. Who are you, Jesus? He's different to anyone else that's ever lived. Because he was from above. At his baptism, remember the voice of God spoke over him? He said, this is my son. He originates from another place. He's actually born of a completely different nation. He comes from a different world. He's my son. Jesus, when he would talk to people, would use this terminology. I'm from above, I'm from my father, I've come from my father, I'm going back to my father. Do you remember his temptation in the wilderness? What was the crucial thing that the devil attacked? Of the three temptations, twice he asked him or challenged him, if you're the Son of God, reminiscent of the Garden of Eden, has God really sinned? One of the great attacks that the devil still uses today to undermine any confidence we have in who we are in Christ. As soon as that's undermined, our confidence, our faith, our hope begins to become shaky. Is that true? It does for me. It's the same for all of us. At the Transfiguration, when he was glorified in front of Peter and John, and the voice came, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and then another thing, listen to him. In other words, Peter, zip your lip, quit talking. There's this amazing confidence. And you know what? God wants us to have a similar confidence. Because we can never truly know and serve God and walk into our ultimate destiny without this strong conviction of who we are. I'd like to go to John chapter 13. How are we going then? Right. John chapter 13. Just after John chapter 12. Very knowledgeable. It's interesting, just a side, one of the amazing sessions about gathering in Thailand, you're probably aware that in the underground church in China, there are five main underground churches. And they've got tens of millions in each of these networks. It's a huge there was one of these networks that presented that was gathering, and the main leaders of that movement were there. And one of the sessions was a sharing a question and answer from the leaders of this underground church, and I had three generations of leaders. And I had them up on the platform. They had the two older guys who talked about the amazing move of God during the Cultural Revolution in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Their words were, it was like we lived in the Book of Acts. We knew nothing. We were like children that God used us. And they talked about just this amazing move of God. And then they had the next generation of leaders, and they had some young guys on the platform, probably in their 20s. One of the things they were talking about was the need to raise up the next generation. So it's a great crisis in the church today. It comes out, I think, out of the weakness of discipleship, but it's the need to raise up a new generation. And one of the older church leaders of that original generation talked about the need for change. Because in Chinese culture, the idea of succession just doesn't exist. They hold on until they die. It's part of their cultural thing. I'll hold on until I'm 80, 90, 100, and when I die, then whatever happens, happens. So they talked about the need to hand on, and with that, let go of it. And then they talked about the need of innovation. Because the great movement in the church in China now is in the urban areas where they're seeing these massive churches growing. And these kind of middle class, urbanized people coming to faith. And the older leaders recognized that it was the young ones that could actually reach this new generation. The message does not change, but the strategies we use have to change. So I commend you that you're changing things. And as a church, if it unsettles you, it unsettles you because probably you're part of the aging generation. And we become uncomfortable, we don't understand. But it's about a new way to reach a new generation. So go for it, church. God will use you. So if I heard this from these amazingly godly men, so I just throw that out there. That's free. In In John chapter 13, verse 26. Now the supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who is this? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he comes from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Did you get it? First verse says this. Second half of the verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. For one translation, in perfection. Jesus was demonstrating here the perfection of love. That he, the creator of the world, who came as a man, would humble himself and wash the feet of his disciples. It's the true manifestation of love in the kingdom. Why could Jesus do this so securely and so easily? I believe it came out of knowing that the Father had put everything into his hand. His calling was sure. Knowing that he'd come from the Father, he knew his origin, he knew where he's from, he knew what constituted his very nature and makeup. He knew his relationship with the Father was secure. And knowing that he would return to the Father, he knew that his ultimate destiny was set. There was no questions, no insecurity, no wondering in his heart about what he was called to do, who he was, and where he would ultimately end up. And it was out of that security that he could serve, without any need for claim or praise or recognition. I think the reason we struggle with serving in humbling situations is that out of our insecurity and our lack of understanding of who we are, what God has given to us and what we will be, I think we claw and demand and look for and long for other things that will somehow fill the void that is left by not having the sense of this is what I am. This is what God has called me to be. My ultimate destiny is sure. So it doesn't matter. All the stuff we try and gather around ourselves as humans to somehow comfort us and give us a sense of worth, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's like eating fairy floss to try and satisfy a craving hunger. It'll never satisfy. It'll give you a shock, but it'll leave your stomach empty. When we look for some affirmation, some recognition, some sense of importance or value, or kind of groping through darkness, trying to get some sense of who am I? When we know who we are, when we know what God has given us in this life, whether large or small, whether 10 talents or one, when we know that irrespective of anything else, eternity is assured, brings great security in our life, and it stops so much of our striving and looking for other things, and we can focus on the most important, which is serving God and people in the way that he called us. To me, there's something amazingly freeing about that. Isn't it? Very peaceful, very. Doesn't matter anymore. And we can focus on the main thing. You know, when Nicodemus, that great teacher of Israel, came to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, Nicodemus was amazing. Very godly. He was part of the Sanhedrin. well-respected teacher. He's the one that actually helped bury Jesus. For 35 kilos of spices. Sandalwood and leather. Amazing expensive. Some people think it's in $100,000. It's not recorded, but probably became a devout follower of Jesus. But as Nicodemus came to Jesus, said, "Jesus, no one can be sent by God. We've come from God." In his thinking, he was probably like John the Baptist, just a mortal man, but commissioned by God with a message. He said, "You can't do the miracles you're doing unless God has sent you." And Jesus cut right to the quick. Here's one of the leading teachers of Israel coming to Jesus at the onset of his ministry. And Jesus cuts right to the core issue. The most important issue that any man or woman has to face. He said, "You have to be born again." And the Greek is a bit ambiguous. It can be translated just as much, "You have to be born from above." This is the heart of the gospel and the core of our understanding, how we of the earth become people from above. How there's not just a change in position, but a change in very nature. Praise God. When Jesus used this analogy, this term, being born a second time, born of the Spirit, he called it, it's not just some nice picture that says, "Oh, you know, some things are going to change." It's something powerfully supernatural that takes place in our life when we come to say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I put the weight of my trust in you." Because that's what he said in John chapter 8. He said, "You'll die in your sins unless you believe that I am him." And in John 3, Jesus said again, "For God so loved the world, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal doesn't mean length of time, it means quality. It means God life. If you believe in him, you'll receive God's life. There's an impartation, an impregnation of something supernatural that takes place. God gives us not just a legal adoption to become his children, but a very change of nature. It's supernatural, it's spiritual, it's of heaven. In John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus said, "To as many as received him, to them gave him the right to be called children of God, not born of the will of man or of flesh, but born of God." We are born of God. Go back to that time in your life when you came to faith. Think of that. Something powerful took place. For some, it's an amazingly spectacular experience. For others, it's a quiet, powerful thing that is happening. What it looks like or felt like is not important. The reality was you encountered Jesus. Something changed. I want to encourage you that that same life force is resident in you still. If you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, one of the great challenges we face is keeping passion, a sense of there's something more, there's something new. I'm not just marking time till I die. I want to walk with Jesus and keep growing and keep experiencing and keep encountering him. I want my life, my faith to be alive. Who's with me? But if you're here this morning and you've never encountered God, you're searching, you're looking, you're questioning about life, about faith, about who am I, where do I come from, why am I here? All these important questions that we grapple with from time to time. There's only one answer to that. You need another birth. Another birth. You need God to birth something new inside you. It's the way we become a believer, a true follower of Jesus. It's the way we change from being on earth to being of heaven. And you can have that. Simply by believing that Jesus is the answer to that dilemma. Where you admit, I am a believer. The way I think, the way I act, the way I behave, it's like everyone else on the planet. I live for myself. When you die, the entrance into heaven is whether heaven is already inside you. That gives us entrance. If that isn't the case, heaven will be held for us. It would. We could not handle it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in that context, it's talking about this amazing miracle that one day this mortal body will become mortal. This perishable body will become imperishable. And I'll be able to take up full residence in it. Who are you? Who do you know who you are? What's the thing that is a deep conviction in your heart? Did you have it once, but now it's faded? Was it strong and vibrant at one time, but has it now become just a flickering flame? I want to encourage you to let that thing burst back into flame. And face life and interact with life out of who God created you to be. If you're a new Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to open your heart and your mind and let the Holy Spirit in revelation. Let Him change the way you think. Open the eyes of your heart so that you can see and understand the amazing miracle that takes place in our heart when we become believers. We're not just believing a different system or living a different ethic or living according to a different morality. We are changed. We are supernaturally, radically changed. We're different people. That's the power of the gospel. Praise God.
Yes.
Power of the gospel. When I walked in, I was looking for a clock, and I'm thinking, well, that's a good clock. But I've already gone over time. Not like this is prayer. A simple message that I believe was something. I like us to stand in the presence of God. If you hear this morning and you've never come to making that step toward Jesus, it's something that you can do. It's a thing of the heart. It's a thing of saying, God, I want to be who you always created me to be. But I can't do this alone. It's something that you have to do in me, and I believe Jesus can do it. I believe that there is something after death. I believe there's something there, I don't understand it, but I want to be prepared for that. True? I want to be prepared for that. In my life on this earth, I don't want it to be wasted and insignificant. I want it to have a sense of calling and purpose. God, I'm starting to realize you're the only one who can do that for me. And God, when I look at who I am, I'm confused. There's nothing strong in me about that. I'm just as if I'm just a leaf being blown around the waves. God, I need a strong sense of conviction. And I want it to be that I am a child of God. And I'm born of you. So wherever you are in this, I want you to open your heart. God, I thank you that you're here as well with us. You said you'd be here by your Spirit. And we thank you that you know every one of us. You look beyond the outside and you see our minds and our hearts. You know everything about us. You know our history. Our beginnings, you know, our present. God, I know you care for us here, but there's something that you care for more than anything else. And that's our connection with you, your life in us. Us being who you always wanted us to be. Knowing that you are our origin and our destination. And knowing that you are our purpose while we're on this planet. And I pray for people this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, move in lives. For those that are disconnected to you, I pray for an encounter with your Spirit, a birthing of your life in them in the name of Jesus Christ. That they would know you as Father and Savior. God, I pray for Christians today who, for whatever reason, this is a jaded or dull or weakened reality. I pray, God, help us to know that we know that we know that we know that you're our Father and you've called us and you've destined us.
Amen.
God, let it burn as a fire in our hearts so that the way we live is an expression of this great truth. God, save us from being like everyone else. God, we want to be different people, a peculiar people, different to this world. Not to sit in arrogance and judge, but purely because we are like them. So God, we say, come. Do this in our hearts. Do it in this church. Do it amongst us in our families. So in our workplaces, in our school places. Wherever we go, we would be as you would. Of the heaven, from above. We thank you. We hear the cry in Jesus' name.